Second Peter, chapter 1. How many of you have taken note this morning of the special array that is here on the altar table? If you have not had a chance, you know, just stand up where you are and take a glance at this, because I'm going to be referring to this in a few moments, telling you what it's all about. And then after this morning's worship service, those of you that are interested can come forward and play. You notice that that's what was happening before the worship service with a number of the children. And Scripture says, unless you become like a little child, you will in no wise see the kingdom of God. So we have here this morning on the altar table an array of toys. We've been considering from 2 Peter chapter 1 the formula or the prescription that was given by Peter that will enable those to whom he is writing to never stumble, to never fall. Plus, we saw last week that if these qualities that he talks about are in us and are increasing, we are guaranteed, he says, that we will neither be useless nor unfruitful. And when I posed the question last week, how many of you have ever felt useless? Almost everyone in the congregation raised their hand. It's something that we experience from time to time, and something that some people struggle with on a continual basis. They continually feel useless or worthless. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we read this, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never, ever stumble." Now, a lot of your Bibles just say, "will never stumble." But the truth of that word is, it's underscored, it's emphatic. It means you will never, ever stumble. You have an incredible promise here before us. All we have to do is avail ourselves of it. So Peter began this prescription by telling us that we must add to our faith moral excellence. He said, add to your faith moral excellence. And to moral excellence, we were to add knowledge. What comes next is perhaps the quality that is most lacking in Christians today. It's the quality of self-control. Self-control. What is meant by self-control? Self-control is the discipline of all the things that pertain to self. Our habits, our desires, our appetites, our tongues, our emotions. The list could go on and on. Self-control is gaining mastery or control over the self-life. You can call it self-control, or you can call it self-discipline. It's the same thing. Now, some will go to great lengths to make sure that they are not under another individual's control. We notice this numerous times and in numerous different ways at our kids' nights on Saturday nights. Kids learn at a very early age how to slip out from someone else's control, slip out from underneath someone else's control. Last night we showed a movie in here for the kids. And there was a little boy sitting in this chair right here. Every time I went to speak to this little boy, he just turned away. literally, physically, turned. Now, he couldn't turn this way because he couldn't get far enough away, so he would turn right around in his seat like this, and he'd look over that way. What was he doing? Trying to get out from someone else's control of him as an individual. That's what we do as human beings, and we're good at it. But too often times, in our escaping and our determining to escape the control of another individual, we miss something that is even more controlling than another individual. And that is the things that come into our lives, the habits, the appetites, that begin to gain mastery over us. And we end up being greater slaves to those things than we could ever be to another individual or another society or a government. The Apostle Peter said, add to your knowledge self-control. This is a critical stage of our Christian maturity. Many do well in their walk until it comes to self-control. And then we hit the wall. We're doing great with adding to our faith moral excellence. We know what things are pure and what things are not. And we might at times struggle with those things, but we know the lines. We might do well at adding to our moral excellence knowledge, increasing our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, being involved in His Word, coming to church, coming to Bible studies, being involved in prayer, increasing our knowledge. But somehow when it comes to adding to that knowledge, self-control, we begin to falter and we begin to stumble. And a lot of individuals fall. And beloved people, this is only the third quality in, and we hit the wall. There's seven of them. Why is this one so difficult? Perhaps one reason is because it involves a concept that is looked down upon by our society. There used to be societies where self-control was something that the whole society strove for. That's the way the Romans were before they began in their decline. That's the way Alexander the Great was in the discipline of his army. It's what enabled him to make such vast conquests. But somewhere along the line, the self-control in the individual begins to deteriorate. And an amazing thing happens. The whole house comes down. Our society says, indulge yourself. Jesus says, unless you deny yourself, you can't be my disciple. Our society says, pamper yourself. Jesus says, give of yourself. Our society says, you're worth it. Now listen. Jesus says, and you know what a lot of people think? They think that God says it to them or believes of them that they are worthless. Wrong. Because Jesus says with the authority of the Father, you're worth it. And I proved it to you by dying for you. That's how much you're worth to me. The world can't match that worth. But you know what we do? We keep gravitating to the world system because we want the world's approval. And they're both saying, you're worth it. But Jesus gave his life, and the world wants to take ours. What's wrong with that picture? Because in between the call of Christ and the call of the world is me. And my natural tendency, apart from Christ, is to go that way. The way of the world. The way of my flesh. We don't want to deny ourselves any good thing. We call it the American way. Our advertisements are geared to getting us to lavish ourselves with all kinds of stuff. Whether it be food, clothing, entertainment, vacations, or the automobile we drive. We are a society that believes in and caters to the axiom that more is better. Now, I'm not saying here this morning that more is necessarily wrong. But when more comes at the expense of our self-control, then it is wrong. When our self-indulgence overwhelms our self-control, we are in trouble. Buddha. Can I say Buddha in a Christian church? No? I just said it. Sorry. Buddha is credited with saying, and I quote, that if one person conquers in battle 1,000 times 1,000, and another conquers himself, he who conquers himself is the greatest of all conquerors, end quote. Now, if we can get that kind of insight out of Buddha, of how much greater worth is the wisdom of Scripture. The Apostle Paul speaks to this in his list of things that the Holy Spirit accomplishes in our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he said this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." Here it comes. Self-control. And then he said this, "Against such there is no law." Did you hear that? There's no law against the fruit of the Spirit. There's no law against self-control. Now, in our society, give the Supreme Court a little more time and they'll figure a way to make one. We live in a day and age where it is highly probable that they're going to make laws against these things. But when this was written, and from Paul's perspective, in the Roman Empire, there was no law against these qualities. And that list that he gives us, the fruit of the Spirit, is in contrast to the works of the flesh. So according to Paul, when we have a problem with self-control, it's an indicator that we are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but are being controlled by the flesh. You hear that? These are the kind of things we don't like to hear. I have a little quiz for you this morning. I want to read a statement, and you see if you can think of the individual that made the statement. Here's a statement, quote, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than any man I ever met," end quote. Automatically we think, who would say such a thing? Was it another evangelist? Was it somebody on his team that was jealous? Was it somebody, another preacher? Do you know who said that? Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody says, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with anybody else." And you want to know something? You do too. You have more trouble with yourself than with me. Believe it. I know some of you might think it's hard, but believe it. I have more trouble with me than all of you put together. It's a full-time job. Was somebody giving us a cent, like amens and things like that? Please do. Okay. Our tendency, when there is a shortcoming or a downfall, our tendency when we stumble or fall is to shift the blame. We inherited that trait from Adam. Now, do you know what I just did? I exonerated our lack of self-discipline that brought about our stumbling by stating that we have a genetic predisposition given to us by Adam to stumble. In other words, I can't help it. It's in my genes. It's the way I was made. It's my predisposition. Well, you might say that. And you might try saying that when you stand before the judge. But it's not going to count. Because he says, I have provided for you a way of escape. Peter says, he has given unto us everything that we need for life and godliness. In other words, Peter's saying, there's no excuse. No excuse. In 1996, U.S. News and World Report ran the following statistics. Now listen to this. The percentage of Americans who think incivility is a serious problem. People being civil with each other. Is that a serious problem? 89% said, yes, that's a serious problem. They went on with the poll to find out what the people thought with regard to what caused it. Now, there must have been in this poll the ability to check more than one or check all that apply, okay? Because the percentages here don't add up to 100, so don't go there. What they are saying is there is more than one cause. The reason for incivility, 73% said that they think mean-spirited political campaigns are to blame. 73%. 67% said that they think rock music is to blame. 52% said that they thought talk radio was to blame. What percentage do you think they marked or came out of this survey where they blamed themselves? 1% said, it's my fault. You see, when two people get in an argument, it's always their fault. When we get into a war, it's always the other nation's fault. There are obviously several things to blame, several people to blame, the least of which is ourselves. And yet, according to the Apostle James, lack of self-control is the leading cause of personal conflicts and war. He said in James chapter 4, verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Several times over in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, John quotes Jesus as saying, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Meaning that a primary responsibility of our Christian walk is to become overcomers. Now, it is not our responsibility to overcome the world. Do you know why? Jesus already spelled that out. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In other words, don't worry about the world. That's not your business. I've already overcome it. What's our business? Right here. I read somewhere recently that some of the beginning currency of the United States of America had a little slogan on it. I think it was originally our $1 bill. Do you know what it said? Mind your own business. You can't pass that buck. Mind your own business. Why? Because there's more than enough to do. We have a responsibility to involve ourselves in self-control, not in controlling somebody else's self, but in controlling our own selves. Our responsibility is to overcome the flesh, that natural, ungodly tendency for living for ourselves. According to Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him, speaking of the evil one, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Talk about self-control. We overcome, according to the Apostle Paul, by yielding to the Holy Spirit and in His power exercising self-control. Paul preceded that contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit with this statement in Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. And what's one of the fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. You see, whether we like it or not, whether we agree with it or not, we are at war. And I'm not talking about Iraq. We were born into a conflict that's already in progress. Our personal victories or our personal defeats in that conflict hinge largely on this singular quality. Add to your knowledge self-control. When we do that, we bring to bear the victories of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. When we do not, we end up giving in to the flesh and being manipulated and perhaps even controlled by those desires, whereby we play right into the hands of the enemy. The Apostle James told us that our desires are the beginning of a process that's going to lead us to sin and eventually to death. Our desires. That's why self-control is so critical. Because if you do not control those desires, Satan will begin to use them, stroke them, manipulate them. What's the purpose? To lead you into sin and into disgrace. He might not be able to claim your soul, but he can make you miserable in the meantime, and everyone else around you. He might not be able to claim your soul because you're committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, but he can disgrace you in the world as a Christian. How do we know that? We've seen him do it. Most mornings, most of the mornings that Caleb is at our house, he starts his day with this question. Old Pa, can we have morning coffee? If we miss that, invariably, sometime during the day, he will ask that question. It doesn't matter if it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Can we have morning coffee? We forgot morning coffee. What's he talking about? Morning coffee between Caleb and Old Pa. It's a time when we sit at the kitchen counter, each with our cup of coffee. His with seemingly equal amounts of coffee, milk, and sugar. And we play. When he says, can we have morning coffee? And I say, sure. He brings out these toys and he sets up the kitchen counter. And I'm making the coffee and he's arranging the toys. And then for the next 20 minutes, half hour, or however long, we play. You know, that's one of the purposes of grandkids. They let adults be kids again. I get to play. And these are our toys. Well, in the course of that playtime, he has set these things up, and this is just a portion of what he has. And we have a counter that extends probably another 3 feet, and he has it loaded. He painstakingly sets up the small action figures. He arranges the cars, the trucks, the gas station, the firehouse. He lets me know where the hospital and the car wash are. Sometimes it's the same building. And that's not a bad idea, you know. have your car in the car wash while your body's getting fixed. So he has all of this prepared and all of it set up. And often as our play progresses, I will take out one of the small cars or planes, and with a yell, with a roar, I will yell out, "Out of control!" And he knows what's coming. Because out of control means that my toy begins a destructive work. And I take that toy and I zoom in and I begin to bomb everything on the table. And toys begin to fly all over the place. So the next time we play and I grab my toy and I yell, "Out of control!" What do you think he does? He yells, "No!" All of his work is about to be obliterated. He says, "No, old Paul, play nice." Now, if he sees a certain gleam in my eye, and I ignore his no, and I yell again, "Out of control," and I begin to swoop in closer, he calls for reinforcements. "Oma!" Now, what do you think happens when I hear him yell, "No, play nice"? Do you think I proceed to smash everything in sight? What happens is that I very gracefully land my bomber and we continue to play. But the reason that he yells out no is because he has had experience where when he didn't yell out no, and he didn't call for reinforcements, all of his toys were obliterated. The counter was wiped clean. Are you getting the picture? He knows that if he doesn't stop it, all of the plans and all of his preparations will end in disaster when my toy goes out of control. How does he know that? Because it's happened before. I've done it, and he knows I'll do it again. Beloved people, we have an enemy. And that enemy's goal is to go out of control. His goal is to get you out of control, either with your tongue, with what you hear, with where you go, with what you watch, with what you do, how much you eat, what you eat. His goal is to get you out of control. How do we know that? Because he's done it to us before. And beloved people, we should know that he will do it again. Just as often as we let him. Isn't it time you said to yourself, "No!" Isn't it time you told yourself to play nice? All of your dreams, all of your plans, all of your progress, beloved people, depend on it. And in those situations where you are overwhelmed and it is greater than you, all you have to do is cry out for assistance. "Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need your grace. I need your strength. I need your blood to free me. This is about to go out of control." What happens? The Apostle James said that when we draw near to God and we submit to Him, all we have to do is resist the enemy, whether that enemy is our flesh or the devil. All we have to do is resist. And you know what the Bible says happens? He flees. He will not proceed with his plan. Why? Because you said no. Because you called upon the name of the Lord. And Scripture says he's a very present help in our time of trouble. Out of control or under control? God says it's your choice. May God bless you as you add to your knowledge self-control.